How many came today expecting something from God? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, this kept going through my spirit for some time. I didn't understand why, but I really got confirmation this morning. As your pastor, I told you that I would do my best to give you some things Sunday morning that you're present to receive. There are some who are not here to receive. We hope somehow that they would get this message. But I feel a very important message for every one of you that are here. And so if I wanted to put a title on it, I guess I'd title it, "The Only Thing That Can Stop You Is You." Hallelujah. The only thing that could stop you to succeeding in life is you. The devil surely can't. But if you allow him to bring you to deception, he can penetrate you and freeze you, can destroy your life. But it still has to be up to you. And we know if it's up to God, then you know you will succeed, because that's His heart, is every one of you succeed in life. Hallelujah. And making the statement, the only one that can cause you not to succeed is you, is predicated on what He's able to do to your heart. That is so important. People don't realize how important the heart is. I had a minister one time tell a brother that the heart wasn't all that important. It was more being obedient than anything else. Well, I could never figure out how you can be obedient without your heart being in it. I mean, that just doesn't compute. To me, that's just poor simulation. It doesn't make much sense. But I realized that when you try to understand God with your carnal mind or your intellectual mind, the mind of the flesh, it can't know God. The Bible is very clear on that. And if it can't know God, then the doorway to your heart is how you think, what is in your mind. Because the word, "as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's what Hebrew word "seir," which literally means gatekeeper. You're your own gatekeeper. It's what you will allow in and what you allow out. And so it's important that we understand some things about the Father in our life. And to be honest with you, I'm tired of this sovereign teaching that's going around. As far as I'm concerned, it was a doctrine born out of hell. Because one thing that God has given to man is a right to his own sovereignty to choose. God doesn't twist anybody's arm. He doesn't threaten anybody to come into the kingdom. It's the love of God that will compel people to come into the kingdom. And God knows that He can reach your heart and change it if you let Him. I read very clearly in Scripture that if the Lord doesn't have your heart, you don't have much of a future. He has to have your heart. And if you give Him your heart, oh my, where you'll go. But if you don't give Him your heart, where you are is where you will be. And I know that some of you are sitting out there and you're not happy where you are. You're not happy with the fruit that you're bearing. You want life to change. Well, I got news for you. If you gain the whole world and yet you lose your own soul, what have you profited? Not much. So today, I want to encourage you in the Lord in a wonderful way that will help give you the opportunity to succeed by getting yourself out of the way. You know, you're going down this path. And the first thing that God wants to do to keep your path clear is that if you're standing in it, He wants to remove you so you can continue on. It doesn't make much sense, does it, to the natural mind, but it's true. I've seen over the years many people who open their mouths and say that God is breaking them, but their fruit is far from what they say. You'll know yourself by your own fruit. If you would just stop and examine your own fruit, my, that is not easy. It's probably one of the hardest things you'll ever do, is to sit down one night and ask the Lord to reveal where your heart really is. Not just with Him, but where your heart is with life. Pretty interesting. When He gives you an answer, what do you think of your fruit? Boy, that's hard. Because you can't deny your own fruit on the tree. Gee, I don't even get a hallelujah from anybody, huh? At least I figured I'd get that from Maxine. Hallelujah. You know, I really praise the Lord. A man got a revelation of Ezekiel Wheels through a vision many, many years ago. And I was studying out Ezekiel Wheels. And then I happened to remember years ago about a man bringing out a revelation on Ezekiel's wheels. And I had John Cook go to the internet to see if we could pull that up. Remember that? And he pulled it up. And you know, the Holy Spirit works perfectly in line with the Word of God. And this man brought out the revelation of Ezekiel's wheels and gave confirmation to a lot of things that I was seeing through the Spirit. Got excited about it. But Ezekiel's wheels can be very confusing. You can't find out the meaning of Ezekiel's wheels by the History Channel. It won't work. Because they think it was some kind of spaceships from outer space that came. But the four faces that are mentioned in Ezekiel's wheel is the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. And what the Lord had revealed was that those four faces represent the four aspects of our life here while we're on earth. The face of a man is talking about natural responsibilities, family's obligations. The face of a lion means kingdom authority. It involves spiritual gifts, ministry. The ox is a man's labor. And the eagle is the spiritual dimension of a man's life, his prayer life. And Ezekiel's wheels, I don't want to go into too much detail because I did when I was talking about how to walk in the Spirit and how to be led of the Spirit, because they're both different. A walk of the Spirit is knowing the will of God through revelation that He makes very clear in Scripture. But being led is very personal. This is where you can't go to the Bible and find you listed there. And so He has to lead you as an individual. But He'll always lead you in line with the Word and the revealed will of God. But sometimes you have to have special enlightenment because some things kind of catch you off guard and you don't know how to react to. For an example, many of you had heard me teach on infant water baptism and how it's not important for a baby to be baptized in water, because he doesn't understand what he's doing. infant baptism as a religious thing. You don't want to discourage people if they insist on it. But really, water baptism is for those who have reached the age of accountability and understand that it means putting to death the old man and resurrecting to newness of life. So really, child dedication to the Lord by the parents is the way to go. And then when the child grows up, he won't depart from the Lord, and you can baptize him in water. So we had a picnic, and there was about 500 people on the bank. And we were water baptizing people, and a lady in the swimming area, she wasn't a member of our church. She came running over screaming that she wanted her baby baptized, a little two-year-old boy, a little teeny guy. Boy, everybody on the bank was looking at me and looking at her. And I says, bring the baby and I'll baptize the baby in water. And everybody gasped because I did something that I preached that you should not do. But I was seeking the Lord in my spirit how to react to her. And he says, she doesn't know you. She doesn't understand what you know. And it's okay to baptize that little baby in water if it will bring her a peace. And so I did it. And quite a few people on the shore came up to me afterward and said, why did you do what you preached to us not to do? And I says, I was led by the Spirit of God to do it. Don't be concerned about it. It's okay. I says, do you know her? Is she a member of our church? And they said, oh, no, I don't think so. She was over in the swimming area. And I says, don't be concerned about it, because I was led by the Spirit of God. And I told you that story for an example. Sometimes you do things by a direct leading. You know, you have to. You have to obey God that way. You know, and maybe later on in the history of that lady's life, you know, she'll come to the knowledge of what that really means, because she was evidently a church attender because she wanted her baby to be water baptized. Amen? Well, again, being led by the Spirit of God is a very personal, unique thing. There's where a lot of people don't understand that. But I guarantee you, if you're led by the Spirit of God, there's a reason behind it that will not violate the Word of God. But you know what? God is concerned about the conscience of men who don't know Him. And so man, natural man, who's not born again, who's out there in the world, they don't know God. They can interpret the Bible any way they want to till they come into the kingdom. Then the Holy Spirit will not permit them to interpret the Bible any way they want to, but yet men will still do it. But this morning, I want to tell you a little story about Samuel. The prophet Samuel having to anoint Saul as king over Israel. And if you know the story about what, four or five times, he let the people know that Saul was not a good choice. God wanted to lead Israel. He didn't want a man to lead him. As a matter of fact, several times he mentioned to the people, don't pick this man. But this man was beautiful, good looking, big hair, and, you know, stood above every person in the nation of Israel. And the people said, this is our king. We want him. And Samuel says, yeah, but you don't understand him. And so Samuel went to God again and says, you know, this guy's heart's not with you, God. I mean, and God said, anoint him king. Samuel said, are you sure? He says, yeah, that's what they want. And so they went ahead and anoint him and everything. And in the inaugurational procession, in other words, when they were putting him into place as a king, I couldn't believe what I read in Scripture. Samuel turned around and in the inauguration told the people what was going to happen to them under him as king, because his heart was not for God. Now you'd think Saul would say, hey, what's up here? Well, before Samuel even publicly exposed the royalty that they were accepting, he went to Saul alone and told Saul to his face face what his heart was like. And you know what Saul did? He says, I don't care. I want the position. Give me the position. That's what he did. And so for the last ditch effort, the people still voted him in. So it means that they didn't respect the prophet. And if they don't respect the prophet, then they're not respecting God. And that's why God said, I know the way people are going to go. Let them have their way. And boy, it sure proved out, didn't it? It sure proved out his heart. Now, there was a time when God did approach Saul and did change his heart. But his heart was not fixed. And he reverted back. And then comes along a time for Samuel to go and anoint another king. So he went to Jesse's household, went through all the brothers. And Saul says, or Samuel says, well, who in the world do you got in mind? And God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, man looks upon the outward, but he does not see as God sees. For God looks upon the heart of a man. And guess what was happening all the time that Saul was being inaugurated in to be king over Israel? There was one little guy named David. Not looking for any fame, not looking for anything, just was enjoying God. Got in there and proved God in every aspect of his life. Whew. And David, it was a New Testament believer in type. He's the only one that had the Holy Spirit with him constantly. And boy, David proved himself out, didn't he? His heart really showed how God was in his heart. Now, I'm going to share something with you about David. David was a servant in the house of God, but you are sons and daughters in the house. Now, I want you to think about that. You're a son and daughter. Matter of fact, every one of us is called a royal priesthood. That's what you become. Now, in order for you to successfully fulfill that position, you've got to get you out of the way and let God in. And He'll do great things for you in your life. The problem is we get ourselves too much in the way and we mess God up. Yeah, we do. Well, do we mess Him up? Well, you don't mess Him up, but you mess up His ability to keep you going in the right direction. Because the only one that can cause you not to succeed is you wanting to follow you more than anything else. And you know what? God isn't going to come down and make you do anything. It's all up to you to choose God. Period. That's what it boils down to. You know? Somebody said, well, you're wasting His time. Well, I got good news for you. You never waste God's time because God is out where there is no time. If you want to say anything, God's got plenty of time. It's you that doesn't have plenty of time. You have only so many minutes in a day, 24-hour period. You have so many minutes in a week. You have so many minutes in a month. You have so many minutes in a year. So it's you the one that's spending time, not God. Because He's out where there is no time. God is free of time. He's just concerned about what you're spending foolishly with. Your time. And you're the problem. Well, there's some scripture that's very interesting. First of all, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now that I've said all that condemning stuff, I'm going to give you some good news. How you can't afford not to let God come into your heart and life and give you instruction, give you everything that you need. In Galatians chapter 4, notice verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? This is a question he's asking. Actually, in the Greek, it reads a little differently. It reads this way. But now, knowing God. How many of you here know the Lord? Lord God. Okay. But rather being known by God. So somebody looked at this verse one time and said, I think Paul made a mistake. He did not. It's one thing for you to know God, but it's another thing that you're known by God. You're known by God. It's one thing for you to know God, but has God been able to really let you know you by Him? Do you understand what I'm talking about? You know, the only person that can stop you from succeeding in life is you. It isn't God. It isn't the devil. It's you. You're the one. Now, I'm sorry, I'm not giving you a doctrine of sovereignty where God has you like a puppet on strings and manipulating your every move in life, even to the point of sin, where you take action again to sin. Well, that's throwing the responsibility back off on God. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if God hadn't pre-programmed it for me to do it. My, you arrogant, little prideful... That's a bleep. It's one of them words Hollywood comes up with. So, he says here, but now knowing God, but rather being known by God. God's able to speak back into your life concerning you. How important that is. You know how important that is, people? That is very important. That is very important. You know, many of us don't realize it, but we need to get a clue of this, that when you're talking to God, it's not a one-sided conversation. Hello? You know, God speaks back. But you know what? If you speak to God and He don't speak back, it isn't because He don't want to. It's probably because He can't. He's afraid that if He does speak back to you, He might run you off. But God likes being around you. Why? In hopes that maybe you'll open your heart up to where He can speak to you. Because you know how hard it is for God to put His finger on you? It is the hardest thing to ever endure. It's something that you don't want to happen. Because it hurts too deep. Why? I have no idea. It's the body of flesh, I believe. In that hotel room, I've shared it with you time and time again. And got across Psalms 139, where we're going to get into that psalm. And I was quoting it, and I got down to it. If there be any wicked way in me, Lord, show me. Oh, me and my little religious attitude. It was a religious attitude I had. You know what a religious attitude is with God? It stinks. And when He answered me, was I shocked. You know how He answered me? Are you sure? You know how that threw me off? It's because there was a part of me that I didn't know. And I thought about that, and it was like, I'm afraid to ask. And I said, okay, Lord, what do you mean by that? He says, you have a spirit of divorce about you. I went, what? Me and Sue were getting along great. Now, before that getting along great, we were not getting along great. We were fighting. And I just had a flashback of me and Sue, and I was saying out of my mouth, let's just get a divorce. Hot, heated argument. Pastor of your church. Ho, 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 gung-ho for divorce. And I saw that. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I don't want that spirit about me. So ask me,
what must I do? He said, next time you guys get in the fight? I said, Lord, there's not going to be a next time. He says, oh yeah, there is. I said, okay, there's going to be. Okay, so what do I do? He says, keep your mouth shut and listen to what she's got to say. Is there anybody else up there talking to me? Little Lindsay knows what I'm talking about. You lived the best part of our lives, sweetheart. But I'll tell you, there's something that God will do if you let Him. And that is to remove all darkness that would cause you to stumble in succeeding in whatever you purpose to succeed in. He'll do it. But you have to choose to have a heart that would be after Him. And David chose that. The Bible says he chose to have a heart after God. So much so that he had more revelation of the cross and the death of Jesus than any other person. He goes into details in the Psalms about it. He knew his Redeemer before he even went on home to be with him. Knew him in detail. Do you know that if you have a heart that goes after God, God can show you things that he can't show somebody else? Life can be very exciting with God. And David was not interested in being king of Israel. He was interested in proving God in his heart on the backside of Nowheresville. When you seek for position, when you seek for notoriety in life, there's where you miss God. And that's what Saul was after. Samuel the prophet went to him and said, this is the way you are. And Saul says, well, that's your opinion, but I still want the position. How arrogant. And he never did anything God asked him to do. And he turns around and says, look, God, he says, don't blame me, blame the people. That's what they wanted. You know, isn't that how many people that never allow God to move in their life? That's their excuse. Well, God, it isn't me that's the problem, it's them. And you know what? If you can't even blame them for your problems, you'll turn around and blame God for it. Because Adam did the same thing. Hey, don't get on my case, God. It was a woman you gave me. People that always want to vindicate themselves are the most saddest people on earth because they're eventually going to run on the path they're on. And if God can't give you a heads up on who can stop you on that path, which is you, then you will be stopped. You'll stop yourself and then turn around and blame everybody else for it but God. Oh, no, you'll even blame God. But you'll never blame you. A prideful man can't receive the things of God. And that's a form of pride. But boy, that is real humbling when you have to sit and take a look at your own fruit on the tree. Well, what kind of fruit is on your tree there, Jan? It looks like figs. No, they're crab apples. You don't even want to admit what the fruit looks like. You come up with something. But you just don't want to face them crab apples. You ever ate one of those little green suckers? They're horrible. They shouldn't have been birthed into the world. But anyway. Now, turn to Psalms 139. And I want to share something with you that is so enlightening, so great, that it ought to really encourage you, all of you. In Psalms 139, this is a psalm by David. And he gives us some tremendous insight in this psalm. I studied it several years ago in detail, in depth. And then I begin to realize how important Ezekiel's wheels was to my life. He starts out by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. The word here for searched means to examine thoroughly by permission. to search, to penetrate by permission. In other words, it was a permitted thing. How many of you have given your life to the Lord? Really? How far can He go with you? Some of us can say all the way, but a lot of us think we can say all the way. But I'm going to tell you what. Unless you know you, you never can tell. He says this, not only did he allow God to search him, he also asked God to know him. That means fully. To describe a very deep personal relationship between a person and the one true God. God is able to speak openly to this person, two people not holding back anything about each other. Wow. Like I said, if you go to your prayer closet all the time and it's always a one-sided conversation, you better ask God why He's not speaking. You might not want to hear. He goes on and says, out of this searching and knowing Him, He gives us a little insight about it. He says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. This word for sitting down means weaknesses that can stop me. And my rising up means the strengths that I have, the strengths that I have that move me. He says, and you understand my thoughts afar off. And the word for understanding here, his thoughts, is why I will choose the direction that I will go. God will understand why you chose to go in that direction. But do you? He goes on to say, you understand them afar off. In other words, before I do. When I get to that place in life, you'll know what way I'm going to choose, and you'll understand why I chose it. Boy, this, now I want you to think about this psalm, because David is giving us a clue of how God is very involved with every one of us in this life. And it's a good involvement. It's not God holding on to your life with little strings to manipulate you the way He wants you to go. No, it's God putting Himself in a position to stop you from destroying yourself. He goes on to say, you comprehend my path. Oh, I like that. The word path means the way of a person's life. His course. The path that he takes in life. Now notice what he says. You comprehend it. The word means you scrutinize the direction I would take my life. You scrutinized it. Why? Because David allowed God to search him and know him. People, this is good stuff whether you realize it or not. This is, David didn't write this psalm to let everybody know how good he was. He wrote this to give us some information. He goes on to say, and are acquainted with all my ways. The word acquainted in the Hebrew means how I will act in certain ways for usefulness or loss. Woo! And this all has to be by permission. David said, I permitted God to do this. And there were times in David's life he wished he hadn't have permitted God. And he goes along and he says, thou art acquainted with all my ways. You know how I will act in everything. In certain ways. Boy, people, this is good news for us. How many of you say that God is your heavenly Father? Woo! If you can't say that, then you're shutting them out. For there is not a word on my tongue
You know what I'll say before I do. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You know every aspect of it. Wow. I like this verse. But you have hedged me behind and before. Do you know what he's saying here when he says hedged? This is the same one you find in Job chapter 1, verse 10. When the devil approached God in the third heaven, thank God he can't do it today because Jesus has redeemed man. And he walked in there and he says, God says to Satan, have you considered my buddy Job? And the devil says, yeah, I have. But I can't do nothing with him because you've hedged him about. But here's the sad part of that story. God says, behold, he's removed that hedge. You know, Satan, you know, he knows that he's bringing a lot of people into hell, but he don't know them personally. He don't know them by name. God knows whom he's lost by name because he removes it from the book of life. So Satan goes, oh, you've removed the hedge. Evidently, Satan had taken notice of Job, but didn't realize that somewhere along the way, Job himself removed that hedge. You know what that tells me? People, you're the one that can stop you from succeeding. Because you might remove God's hedge about you. You're the problem. And finally, he says, you can do what you want, but you can't have his life. That's my business. Well, we know the story. Job finally grew up real quick like. And I don't have time to go into the entire book of Job, but it's pretty powerful. It's not as negative as people have made it to be. And he goes on and says, he says, you have hedged me behind and before. You've constructed a protection barrier and laid your hand upon, called me for service. Boy, God did do that with David. Look at this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. It's impossible to know this. It is impossible to know this. Why would God choose you and then give you these benefits of him? Why? I bet you can't, not one of you in this building could tell me. Unless you're full of arrogance. I can't figure out why God called me to pastor you guys. I can't even begin to imagine why he did. Still can't. I'm just doing it. Why? Because he put his hand on me to do it. And without his hand on me to do it, I can't do it. Now look at this. Where can I go from your spirit? I'm talking about your life. Your life, where can your life go if you're a spiritual being, you're an eternal creature? He says here, or where can I flee from your presence? That's his life. His life. You know, you can't escape from God. I don't care where you... Jerry Savelle proved that to me. He said he wanted to take a vacation on God. If you've ever heard that story, you would laugh so hard. He wanted to get away from God. He wanted to get away from ministry. He wanted to get away from people. He was fed up. And he tells a story about how he tried to take a vacation on God and couldn't. Why? God was everywhere. And when he tells a story, only Jerry Savelle could tell that story. And man, I laughed so hard. It just made me just roll on the floor. I mean, I sat and listened to that thing 3 or 4 times because I felt the same way at times. And I bet you some of you in here felt the same way. If I could just get away and get a vacation from God, I'm tired of pastoring. I want to get out of ministry for a little bit. I want to settle back and just let my mind go. If I'd ascend into heaven, you are there. What does that mean? It means when he's in full fellowship with God.
If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. That means out of fellowship. He goes on to say, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, boy, there are a lot of believers that do that. They go to the extreme corners of the earth, and no matter where they go, I got news for them. Including Jerry Savelle. God's there. Even your hand shall lead me. Oh, I like this. And your right hand shall hold me. He talks about going to the extreme corners of the earth. Then he goes and says, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And this is what I found out from one of my reference material that I thought was so powerful. He was talking about David going to the extremities of places in his life. Some of it was permitting and some of it was not permitting. And he said because of the way it's worded, it literally meant that even when he was going someplace he didn't belong, God's hand was still always there to guide him out of that. People, you are blessed. Even when you have made mistakes, you don't even realize that you got on the path and you decide to go around the God and take and continue on that path. God's hand is still there, ready to lead and guide you. This psalm is a powerful psalm because when you find out God's attitude and heart towards you, no matter where you're at, oh, that is comforting to know. He goes on to say, If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. What is he talking about? The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You know what he's saying there? In times of distress, bewilderment, depression, it says, in those times of my life, you're still there and it doesn't hinder you to give me light that I need to walk by. Glory to God. That's what he's saying. God will provide a way for you. Boy, I like this. Man, when I was reading this, oh. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Don't tell me that an unborn child is not important to God. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. You know what he's saying here? David is giving a testimony, not only about himself, but for all of us. And in your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them, before I was even conceived out of the womb. And you know what he is saying? This information that I'm giving you about what God was always there for me, because I allowed him to do something, search me and know me. And he said, there he provided guidance for me. Even the darkness part of my life was still daylight to him. It didn't stop God. Boy, how many of us get into a place in our life where so much darkness around you go, oh God, you've abandoned me. David said, no, he didn't. How many of you know David had, he had problems? Did you guys know that? He had woman problem. Of course, never mind, I won't say that. So for verse 13 on to 16, he says the value of mankind. Why does God hold man so valuable? I'll tell you why God holds you so valuable, people, because you're an eternal being. You're not just a physical person. You're an eternal being. You're going to have life after death. It depends on where.
But David was given a testimony how precious mankind is. God just didn't create man so that some could be saved and some shouldn't. There's vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. I want to bring the world to an understanding of how I can dishonor somebody and how I can honor somebody. That isn't the heart of God. Why would He make salvation for everyone if everyone didn't have a right to choose? Then verse 17 and 18. Oh, how precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. How mindful God is of us who are His. Verse 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You know what he was saying? Listen, when he came into God as his Father, he was saying, the position I took was because of you being in my life. You learn to hate with the right kind of hatred. You learn how to avoid those who are enemies of you. And we got believers wanting to marry unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? I'm going to tell you what, you want to talk about getting in your way to succeed in life? Hook up with darkness. Hook up with darkness, and what will happen is that darkness will lead you down the wrong path because they have no respect for God, nor do they know God, but they know you and want you, but God wants you. When you're bought with a price, your life is not your own, and yet believers take that life away from God and put it in the hands of darkness. That is insanity. And then people want us to come and pray for a situation that they or their family members or whatever got into and all hell broke loose on them. And what are we supposed to say? No, I'm not going to pray. No, we would pray. But really what I'd like to have done is give them heads up before they hooked up. Because darkness doesn't attract light things. Darkness attracts darkness. Light attracts light. Now here is the key to David's success. And this is something you and I need to really understand. And I'm going to close on this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See, he's telling us now from the beginning of this psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, I like this word lead. It means guide. Show. How and where to walk. This is referring, this Greek word here, in the way, the word way in the Hebrew means actions, behavior, character. It's not referring to a direction, it's talking about lead me, guide me, show me through my person that I am, the heart that I have. Show me through that action. Show me through that character. Show me what nature I'm walking in. Glory to God. And the word everlasting means to live a way without end. The word search means to examine, penetrate, to examine me intimately. To know means to perceive, understand, acquire knowledge of me. And to try means to examine for purification. To examine for purification. Get it out of me. Give me the opportunity to extract it from me. And then he says anxieties means a disquietness, a thought which seems to be troubling me. What is troubling my mind? What is troubling me as a person? God will remove that from your life. But you have to be open to it. This is a very interesting statement because David is one that wrote Psalms 23. Whoo! He knew what he was talking about, Psalms 139. And people, what I'm saying about David, David, I believe, and the will of God to write this down is to let you know that's what he wants to do for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave his own. You're his kids. Glory to God. Go to Psalms 23, and we're going to quit on that one. Woo! Psalms 23. I don't know about you, but if you're bored as a believer, it's because you're not running around with the one who can make your life exciting. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Woo! He leads me beside the still waters.
Well, boy, that don't sound like the kind of life I've been living.
I like this one. He restores my soul. You nutcases. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. I thought it was in paths of sin. For our sake. Oh, I like this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, they use this for a funeral song, and it should not be used for a funeral song. This is where we walk in darkness in this world. But I like this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Woo! You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Woo! Psalms 139. Woo! When you go home, read that psalm again. Let it speak personally to you. And that will give you some hope. You know what I do? I tried this. It don't work. I tried to take this psalm and reverse it. I'm not going to let you search me or know me, because I don't know whether I'm all that committed yet or not. I would like to keep my own thoughts and my own mouth to myself. Thank you. Try reading that way. Try to read that psalm just the opposite. Talk about discouragement. I was looking for one of my handguns. I'm going to tell you, people, you need to rejoice at a wonderful God that we serve. He's not out trying to bend anybody's arm or put fear in anybody to come into the kingdom. He wants your love to reach out to mankind and compel them to come in, because God has a plan for their life. He knows their thoughts. He knows their tongue. All they got to do is hook up with Him and get to know Him. Like David said, or Saul. He said that you're known God, but rather are known of Him. That's where you're going to succeed. Let the Lord open your heart up. Let Him examine you. Let Him show you the fruit you're bearing. And then let God work that kind of fruit out of your life and work good fruit into it. There is nothing you'll ever give up to the kingdom of God where God won't turn around and bless you 100-fold in return for it. You just got to refuse to walk in darkness and say, I want to walk in light as He is in the light. And watch out, your life will change. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 There's quite a few in this congregation, I believe. I believe with my whole heart. Things are going to change for you. Things are going to change for your betterment. Things are going to change for your good. You just got to get before the Lord and say, God, I am Psalms 139, just like David. I'm the same way. I'm your son. I'm your daughter, whatever you are, male or female. Hallelujah. Just could start confessing that psalm and say, this is my psalm. This is what you think about me. This is what you know about me. Help me to open my heart up and reveal what is evil in me so you can extract it and succeed just like David. You don't have to be perfect to come to God. Or David said, when he searched me, I found out I was perfect. No, he indicted himself. God got into what he was saying, where he was going and what he was doing, and realized it was wrong. Even when he made the wrong move, God said, it doesn't matter to me. Your darkness is light to me. Couldn't you see God go, oh my gosh, what's the matter? Aaron Greco just went into darkness. I'm stumped. I don't know where he's at. That's not possible, is it? You know, if he said he left his word because everything was laid naked and open beside of him before his eyes, everything. He made the word to provide every aspect of your life. Fashioned it. Woo! Now, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for what you laid on my heart to share with your people this morning. You said it will be a prophetic thing for many of them here. That Father could be possibly going in the wrong direction of their life. And Father, that you would reaffirm to them that they can trust you. That you know everything about them. Because they have asked you to come into your kingdom. And so Father, may they be sensitive. May they get before you and be sensitive. Yes, Lord. Oh, people, I just saw something. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I got to share this with you. It just hit me. It just hit me. Some of you are in a transitional period. In other words, you're without direction right now. And the Lord told me to tell you that when you seemingly don't have direction, don't let that bother. He said, wait upon me. And the word wait, we know that as eagles wait upon. They renew their strength. How many of you know the story of the eagles? You've all heard that story. And they pull their feathers out and they get prepared to rejuvenate their whole life again. The Lord told me that if you seemingly don't have direction, don't waste your time looking for direction. Wait upon me. Wait upon me. Renew your strength with me. Pray more. Begin to fellowship more. Begin to worship me more. Just fellowship with me. And your time's not lost until I get you to a place where I can give you direction. And then you've lost nothing. So wait upon the Lord when you seemingly don't have direction. Amen. And He'll give you direction eventually. But now I'm not saying wait by sitting down in a chair and waiting for the Lord to do something. No, what I'm talking about is being active in the house of God, doing something for the kingdom of, worshiping the Father, getting involved with people, loving God. Just do where you're at for now and quit trying to look for direction and God will give you direction. Glory to God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed. And yes, I'm talking about being reverential right now. If you're here today and you have never said, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life, then I want to challenge you this morning that be a witness to others that you're willing to give your life to Him. Hallelujah. So when we give an altar call, if you're here and you've never said the sinner's prayer, feel free to come up. And receive it because there's a protection. There is a protection that God has for you. That the way of the wicked doesn't even know exists. Their life is uncertain, but yours can be certain. Your life should not be on a conveyor belt and in the end just be dumped off. But your life should be for purpose. So if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, we're going to give you that opportunity today. And if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to restore your place with Him, you can feel free to come forward and we'll pray for you in that. We'd love to pray for you in that. And if you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people, believe me, it's not an option, it's a must. You can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you need physical healing, come forward expecting it. We just heard a wonderful testimony by Diane Green. Her eyes were healed when my son laid hands on her, Timmy. Her eyes were healed up. What a wonderful Lord. Got excited about that. So healing is here. Hallelujah. So with that said, those of you that I've touched in this altar call, please step out right now and come forward. We have altar workers that'll work with you. Don't hesitate. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what you need. Hallelujah. That's more important than anything else. Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't deprive yourself of the greater glory. We have a hospitality room in back. If you'd like to meet there, if you're visiting or new, would like to meet back there, feel free to do that at the end of the service. Praise the Lord. I sure thank Maxine. She's done a wonderful job. You really are, Maxine, with our altars. Hallelujah. Bring somebody that's not saved. Bring somebody that needs healing. Bring somebody that needs their life to be restored in the Lord. I'm not talking about proselyting them to a church, but bring them to where the altar of God is so that their needs can be met. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. May they go their way today with this thought in mind, that you're with them, ready to lead and guide them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go, you blessed people. Hallelujah.